But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things.
So that's what's the background to the book we're reading in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. This was the groundwork laid. And look, I love, first of all, Jason. It's a great name, isn't it? And verse 6, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That was meant to be an insult. Thank you for the compliment. What's that, Jim?
Exactly what they did.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. But also, like verse 7, remember Sunday when I said that there's a lot of people running around blasting Christians who are involved in the political process, voting and urging people to vote for those who will stand against abortion and stand against Marxism and stand against gun control and stand up for the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, etc. And they're calling them Christian nationalists and trying to paint them up like they're like Nazis, you know. Well, look what they accuse the Christians of here. Verse 7, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. See, what we are saying is that we ought to obey God. And that if this nation doesn't get back to God, it will be destroyed. That's not a threat, it's a promise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're just messengers.
And they will take when you say that and paint you up as though you're threatening them. And then they'll, you know, and then they do all the other propaganda type stuff. Well, nothing new under the sun in Ecclesiastes. You know, that 2,000 years ago, they're doing the same thing. The only difference is they didn't have, you know, social media. Yeah, Jenny?
I was just reading in Jeremiah recently. That's what happened to him.
Yeah.
He said that that's what's going to happen to us if we don't turn to God.
Yeah.
And, you know, when the bad guys come, we need to just go with them. They got upset at him.
Basically accused him of treason.
Yeah.
Insurrection. January 6th. All right, who's next? 17 verses 9 through 12. Go ahead, Johnny.
"And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few."
There it is again. Honorable women, meaning these were some very important Greek ladies who were coming to Christ, along with men, not a few, a bunch. Verse 11 is kind of a theme verse, should be a theme verse for Bible believers. We want to be Bereans.
Amen.
Now, it's not a slap to the church in Thessalonica. It's a slap to the synagogue in Thessalonica that Paul stood there and told them the Old Testament scriptures fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and the synagogue Jews in Thessalonica didn't do their homework, refused to go back and look it up and see if it was true.
Wow.
But in Berea, the Bereans in the synagogue checked Paul out, and because of that, a bunch got saved. Same thing will happen today when you witness to a Jew. If you can get a Jew to actually start reading the Bible, and then once they start believing, if they believe the Bible, they'll get saved.
Amen.
The problem is they don't believe the Bible. And so they don't either don't read it or they explain it all away. And that's what's happening among Gentiles to a large degree, of course, as well. So pick up there verses 13 through 15, Jill.
But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed.
So it's not enough for the Jews in Thessalonica that they don't believe and they don't really search the scriptures to see if what Paul's saying is so. They travel to Berea and start trouble. Who's that sound like? That's typical liberal today. The Anti-Defamation League. A bunch of Christ-rejecting Jews who go around attacking anybody who doesn't go along with their leftist agenda. It's not a Jewish agenda. The Anti-Defamation League is one of the worst things that ever happened to the Jews. And they've labeled this little church a hate group because we stand against the Sodomite movement. And it's just a fact that the majority of Jews, just like Paul said in his day in Romans 11, they are enemies of the gospel. And they fight against the gospel. They fight against Jesus Christ. A lot of the things that have been done in courts to undermine Christianity and our influence among the young people in this country, in schools and elsewhere, has been funded by Jews. If I weren't a Christian, I'd be an anti-Semite. I'm just being honest with you. You tell me you wouldn't be, if you're not a Christian, if you weren't a Christian, you tell me you wouldn't be an anti-Semite, I'd have to assume that's because you just remain ignorant. Because any non-Christian who knows the evil being done by Jews and all their money and all their influence, and they are just like, they have helped the homosexuals become what they are in this country. It's Jewish blood money that is causing the apostasy taking place nationally in this country. So what do? We're going to start goose-stepping and calling for their death? No. We warn them. We urge them to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. But every one of those Jews are going to burn in hell if they don't. And we're called haters and anti-Semites because we tell them that. It's just Dave Chappelle again. I saw that clip. He says, you know, if you see a bunch of black guys doing something, it's a gang. And he says, if you see a bunch of Latinos, they call it something. And he says, but if you see a bunch of Jews doing something, it's just a coincidence. You're not supposed to notice or say anything about it. Yeah, that's where we are today. And see, that's why I'm always in trouble. I'm always in trouble with people. I mean, Christians, dispensational Christians have accused me of being a Jew hater. Why? Because I tell the truth. I support Israel. I support the Jews. I'm opposed to violence against Jews. I believe that Jews who want to reject Christ have the freedom to do so. What I'm also, though, going to tell you is that the Jews in this country, with a very small number of exceptions, are using their money to fund the work of Satan. Porn in this country wouldn't be what it is today without the Jews. Abortion in this country wouldn't be anywhere near what it is today without the Jews. Why do you think God's so angry with them that He's going to kill 2 out of 3 of them after the rapture? Don't get mad at me. God's the one that says He's going to kill 2 out of 3 of them. God's the one that says after the rapture and during that tribulation period, His own city of Jerusalem He calls it Sodom. Well, you get, this is just a little snapshot of it where we're reading here. And you see there a couple of times mentioned Silas. See, Silas is Silvanus. So you might want to make a note of that, because it's sometimes the names can cause a little bit of confusion. You see Silas, Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, then you come over here to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and you see Silvanus. Well, it's nice to know that's the same guy. You're looking at Greg right now, if you're looking at me. Also known as Gregory. In some places, at some times, I've been known as Andy. And others don't know me by any other name than Fudge. There are other people who didn't know I had a first name. They called me Miller all the time. How many was that? Like five names I've got? So that's the way it is with the Bible. Of course, we know that Paul, the apostle, was called Saul, right? There's also a king, Saul. And I had to help a guy who was confused about that one time. So getting these names straight in your Bible is going to help you go a long way in your Bible study. Now, so we read there in verse 1. I don't know why it says 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus. And he was considered a chief man of the apostles. He wasn't just a sidekick. Silas wasn't the guy that they were always saying, "Hey, Silas, go get me my luggage and go over and get me a dark roast coffee and a donut." You know. Now, he would have probably done it because he had a minister's heart. But over in Acts 15:22, it says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch." There's another name you need to remember. Antioch. The original home base, headquarters for the apostles, was Jerusalem. But because of persecution, they moved to Antioch, Syria. Which is, in to this day, you can still go to where that's at. So they send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, not the Iscariot, surnamed Barsabbas. So there's two names for one guy right there. Judas, also known as Barsabbas, and Silas, who's also Silvanus. But what's it say about him? Chief men among the brethren. So Silas was an important guy. He wasn't one of the 12 handpicked apostles, but he was a very important guy. So it's a name you ought to learn, Silas and Silvanus. He was also a prophet. And again, in Acts 15:32, and Judas and Silas, same two guys, Barsabbas, Judas, and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. That's just very interesting. I do not believe, I've never met a prophet. I've met a lot of people who claim to be prophets. But the reason why I do not accept them as prophets is because they refuse to be tested.
Right.
A prophet of God is open to being tested. He is subject to the spirit of the prophets. Which means, number one, he never goes against God's word.
Amen.
So if he's out there teaching all kinds of heresy and stuff, you know he's not a prophet. Number two, if he's God's prophet, he never gets it wrong. So when Oral Roberts got it wrong, he's out. Benny Hinn got it wrong, he's out. John Hagee got it wrong, he's out. The Blood Moon scam and all that. You know, all these guys prophesying and they always get one big one wrong so that everybody knows they're not true prophets. And so we have to assume Silas and Judas were true prophets because it says so right there. They must have got it right every time. This Judas, by the way, is Barsabbas, as I said. And then there was also Timothy. Timothy's more familiar to most of you, I believe, most likely. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. They're like three musketeers. How many of you remember the three musketeers?
Uh-huh.
Only these guys wielded the sword of the Spirit. But that could have been their emblem.
If they had one.
Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Or Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. However you want to put their names on there. Remember Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Big old thing there, look how big it is. Doesn't look like it could cut you, but it's the sharpest sword I own.
Amen.
Able to divide between soul and spirit, bone and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Throw it at somebody that might hit them pretty hard.
In a physical sense, yes. It does double as a weapon when necessary. So these men took the gospel deep into Greece and Europe. Now, that when I first studied this as a new Christian, that excited me. I just never had learned that. I'm not saying no one ever tried to teach it to me. I just didn't listen. So I don't know what they tried to teach me. But when I started learning this, it was exciting. How many of you, some of you have already told me you don't like history, but I love history.
Amen.
And I love, you learn and you realize so much history that I was just totally ignorant of. I had no idea, like the history of England. I had no idea that my ancestry was basically English. You know what I thought I was growing up? German and Cherokee. Ain't a drop of it in me. But 75 to 80% English.
Yeah.
Well, in a king. But I always had a love for the history of England.
Amen.
I always thought that Camelot was true.
Amen.
Always did. Had no basis for it till later. Now I found out there really is a basis for it.
Amen.
And King Arthur and all that. By the way, all these Greek gods you learn about and everything, they're real. They're just the way the Greeks presented them is fictionalized and mythologized, but they go back to the giants.
Yep.
Guaranteed.
Amen.
So anyway, I learned about how the apostles went deep into Europe and went to Spain. And, Paul even talks about taking a trip to Spain. And there's records of how they went on the Horn of Africa. And there's very good evidence of them going down into Ethiopia and that part of Africa, and then up into the Slavic areas in Russia. He just let you in on this, though. Jesus didn't show up to an angel named Moroni in the North American continent. That didn't happen. But see, that there's no history behind that. You go do your research, you find out there's no history of that. But this is all based in history. This is one of those maps, Paul's second missionary journey. You can see the red line there showing the travel that they took. They evidently used Google Maps by the look of that. but you can see way up there. Here's way up in the left corner is where you find Thessalonica, and down to a little lower is the area of Athens and Corinth. You see that? Some of you can anyway. So then you zoom in, you see it up there near Berea, as we were just reading about in Acts 17. Those are real places. Real places with real events. Book of Mormon, not true.
Amen.
Other holy books and everything have none of this history, none of this geography to back up what you read in their books. Only the Bible. So, that's a real zoom in there. So Paul's greeting defines what a church is. And this is how we're going to close it out. I want to look at this. He says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church.
Amen.
The church is believers.
Amen.
There was no address. It wasn't a building he was referring to. Look around you. We love this building. We appreciate it. We thank God for it. The heat works. The air conditioning works. We have functioning plumbing. Thank God. Amen. We got pretty decorations. It's very cozy and all, our coffee machine and everything. We love all this stuff. We're so thankful for it, but it's not the church. It's the church. Look around. See these people? Some of them are pretty and some of them are funny looking. I'm not going to look at anybody when I say that. Oh, that's the church. The believers.
Amen.
The church is believers. Churches that cater to unbelievers are not following God's purpose for His church. Some of you, I know, we've talked. You've gone to churches where every service was geared towards the unbelievers.
Yep.
Like, wait a minute. That's not what the Bible says the church is supposed to be. You're supposed to come together like we are tonight. We sing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We study the Word to equip you so that you can live the Christian life and be a witness. We pray together. We fellowship together. Break bread together. But that's all to make you the minister that God wants you to be. And that's the purpose of the church. That's why we do what we do here. Scripture by Scripture, the church meets for ministry to build mature Christians. Who's got Ephesians 4, 11 through 13? Jenny Miller. Go ahead and read that, and then who's next? Okay, so we're going to do this back to back.
And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
See, this is our statement of the purpose of the church right here. That's what we're here to do. We're here to follow God's outline for what a church is supposed to be. So pick up verse 14 through 16. Jim. Okay.
What?
Ephesians 4, 14 through 16.
He that henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
We don't have time to get a line upon that. We have in the past in the book of Ephesians. But that's what the church is all about. It's to be built up so that you can be the minister God wants you to be. Not everybody's going to be a pastor. But every one of you is supposed to be a minister. Every one of you are supposed to be an evangelist.
Amen.
Everybody in this room is called to minister to others and to preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
And we're here to help you grow so that you can do that. The biblical church ministry produces evangelists. It's not a place for evangelism. Of course, if someone comes in who's unsaved, we'll witness to them. If they get saved, praise the Lord. But that's not the purpose of the church.
Amen.
To pull them in and try to... That's how some people, they never witnessed anybody their whole life. They just invite them to church, hoping that when they come to church, they'll hear the gospel. That's not God's plan. You preach the gospel, and when they get saved, that's when you invite them to church. Church is for Christians.
Amen.
And a lot of churches have gone to the pit because they never taught anybody anything. They're always reaching out trying to build up their numbers and everything, and everybody just dies. They starve to death.
Yep.
Only Christians can be the church and be greeted in this manner, as we read in verse 1. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say that to a bunch of unsaved people sitting here in the pews. That can only be said to saved people.
Amen.
That can only be said to the church. The family of God. Amen?
Amen.
One last reading there.
For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
Don't you love that?
That He would grant you, according to the riches of His grace, to be strengthened with might. To the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love.
Good, read 18, I'm sorry.
May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height.
It goes on, but we'll stop there. But that's telling you what the purpose of the church is right there. And so that's where we'll pick up. He's greeted the church. He spoke to them as only Christians could be spoken to. He's introduced us to his work with Silvanus or Silas and Timotheus or Timothy. And so we'll pick up there next week in verse 2.